What qualities would you most want to be known for after you die? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. We're continuing a 13-week series on the New Testament books of 1st and 2nd Peter. My conversation partners throughout this quarter are Dr. Jody Washburn and Dr. Alden Thompson, both professors of Old Testament at Walla Walla University. Although I will say, and I haven't said it throughout the quarter so far, but you both teach in other areas. Alden, you do church work in church history and specifically our denominational history and writings. And Jody, you spend a lot of time in archaeology and ancient languages. You both have spent time teaching Hebrew. And I'm pretty excited that we get to look at New Testament books with Old Testament scholars as well. This initial question, what qualities would you most want to be known for after you die? You think about a tombstone, perhaps, or an obituary, a legacy you could leave. What qualities, or maybe things you've accomplished in your life, would you most like to have remembered after you're gone?
I think I'd want to be remembered as a person who is present. It's so easy to be preoccupied when I'm with, you know, other people, whether it's family or students, whoever is, you know, in my path at a given time during the day. And I would like to be a person who's fully present with others.
Not one of those people that's always on their phone when other people are talking.
I want to know how to listen. Huh. I want people to think of me as someone who actually heard them and saw them and noticed them, rather than just having, you know, passing in the hallway.
With just a hello. Yeah. How about you, Alden?
If I could be remembered for a key concept that lived out in life, it would be the concept of gratitude. Mm. I would like to be known as a grateful person.
As a grateful person, as somebody who is able to give thanks in all circumstances, mm-hmm. and took the time to do so.
And simply to appreciate all the things that people do.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes the little things that are so easy to skip.
Sometimes I think what a gift it is just to be able to voice those things. It's so easy to think in my head how grateful I am for a given person or something that they said or did or any number of things, but to actually voice it is quite a gift.
Mm-hmm. When I think about this question, I've had a number of things go through my head, but one of them is kind of close to yours, Jody. When I consider the students that I'm with, I want them to know that I cared about them and that I took the time to hear their concerns and hopefully took the time to spend in prayer with them, and that they know that I'm with them through the tough times. It's not always easy to do so. We have a lot of things pulling at us, but yeah, to be present is important. This week, we're beginning a new study, continuing our study, but with a new book, 2 Peter. And 2 Peter, if we were to look at the opening verse, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But scholars have studied 2 Peter. Those who are able to read the Greek, especially, will notice that there are different words used in 2 Peter than in 1 Peter. There are some different grammatical style. There are different themes. And a lot of scholars have suggested that 2 Peter may have been written by someone other than 1 Peter. And I know that there are other scholars who will suggest, well, 1 Peter had a scribe and 2 Peter maybe didn't, or perhaps they had different scribes, and that would give some reason to think that they're different. And we spoke a couple weeks ago about whether or not 1 Peter being written by the Apostle Peter mattered, and I don't want to go into the details of that today, but just to note, there are concepts in 2 Peter that whether it was written by Peter the Apostle or another Apostle or Luke or someone else, they're concepts I think worth considering. And so when we look at 2 Peter, once again, we see Jesus Christ at the center of this letter, which is part of what I think makes the New Testament letters all so important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, begins with the same Greco-Roman format that we saw in 1 Peter. He begins with his own salutation, his name, and then an audience to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then the typical Christianized Greco-Roman greeting, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins with this generous question, and he says that we are partakers of a divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of divine nature? How does the life of Jesus show us an example of how this is done? If there's a divine character out there in God, and I can partake of that, what does that look like in my day-to-day life? What does that mean I have access to?
Verse 4 continues, it says at the end here, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So whatever this divine nature it is, it's a means of escaping that which is evil and corrupting.
Don't we all have, if your version said evil desires, mine says the corruption in the world through lust. And I think when we think of the word lust, we usually narrow it down to sexual temptation, perhaps food issues, mm-hmm. or maybe some material object that we want very badly. I lust after that new vehicle, that new car, perhaps. But your version, just any sort of evil desire, that mm-hmm. could mean passions of the flesh that want harm, to harm somebody else. You're suggesting then that becoming a partaker of the divine nature means I can actually escape the corruption that leads to in these temptations. Is that possible?
Well, I don't know if the word escape is right.
Seems a bit black and white for real experience.
You work it through, I think, to the place where they don't dominate like they would before. But it's very interesting when you talked about the use of the word lust or flesh. I look over here at Galatians, which is the fruit of the Spirit passage, Galatians 5. But then he talks about the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's a host of things there which have nothing directly to do with sexual perversions.
Yeah, and I mean, we don't often think when we read the evil desires or lusts, like your version said, we don't often think of greed or of arrogance
or even
selfish
hatred.
Ambition. Yeah, there's so many things that we don't easily put in that list, but they are equally detrimental.
And how quickly, and this is where I think Jesus goes in the Sermon on the Mount, how quickly can those attitudes of the heart lead to the actions that we might find reprehensible? And yet it's the heart where it starts. You know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, who even hates his brother in his heart has already committed murder, right?
But is it possible, and 2 Peter may give us some clues on this, you know, we often think that good thoughts precede our actions or bad thoughts precede actions. But is it not possible that bad actions contribute to bad thoughts and good actions contribute to good thoughts?
I think that's quite representative of, I mean, if we're lumping and we're talking in general of some kind of theology that Peter is speaking, I mean, it comes up repeatedly in the first letter and I think also in the second letter that he talks about doing. He talks about action.
And in fact, I think your reading of Galatians is a great segue into this next couple verses. And Jody, you have 2 Peter there, chapter 1. Maybe you could read verses 5 through 9 there. Peter gives us a similar list, what the opposite of a vice list, kind of a fruit of the Spirit list. Would you read those verses?
Sure. I'm reading from the NIV. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse?
Yeah, read one more.
But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins.
So there's a sense in which we can go through this list step by step and ask, do I have this in my life? Am I putting this into practice? Is this an orderly list that I have to have the one before I have the other? For instance, I have to add to my faith, virtue. And so I have to really have some faith first. And then virtue comes. And to virtue, then I can have some knowledge. And then once I have knowledge, then I can have some self-control. Because I might not know fully, but there's lots of things I'd like more self-control in my life. Is this an orderly list, or is he just saying, look, you have all these things, keep adding to the good qualities?
I like to think of it more as a push button, you know, where you have all these options. And if you need more of this, give it a punch. You need more of this, more of this. But to try to put them in a tidy order.
You might be stalled forever.
Yeah, I can't really make that work.
I think it's just so interesting in this text, perhaps depending on how conscientious or even sometimes over-conscientious we are, it can be easy to over-focus on where we fail to live up to this list, right? And to think, oh, the goodness in my life is not coming through as much as we want it to, or the kindness, etc. And I just think it's remarkable here how the author here closes that section, right, by saying that blindness and nearsightedness come because we have forgotten that we have been cleansed. So almost a shifting of view to a spot that's not helpful versus facing forward, you know?
But if you go on to verse 10, it's very interesting. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So there is real effort involved.
Yeah.
Grab yourself by the scruff of the neck. Now, I don't like the idea of perfection where you can take a deeper breath or pedal faster, you know, as if you could get perfection that way. But there is effort.
And there's an emphasis on action. Like, you don't just think good things. You have to your foot forward and live it out.
And I think that's true in real life. If I value, there are lots of things that happen spontaneously between my wife and me. But there are some times that I do things that irritate her.
Not intentionally, of course.
It's just that I don't think about them. But if once I'm aware of those, I have a God-given obligation to not do those things that irritate my wife or anyone else. See?
And sometimes those things that irritate your wife are things that maybe are habits for you, things that come naturally in your life, and it takes some diligent effort to do otherwise.
That's right.
But you do so because of love, right?
Yeah.
You do so out of that loving experience. Peter here, I'm sorry, he talks about our calling, and you read in verse 10, make your calling certain. All people have been given a calling from Jesus, and he wants them to know their calling. And I appreciate what you pointed out there, Jody, that you read it here, and then you pointed it out again, this shift of thinking that we move from living an old life to recognizing Christ has cleansed us. We have a whole new calling in life. We have been called to be, like we saw in 1 Peter, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, just a whole new creature. We're going to spend the next couple lessons going through 2 Peter, and the next lesson is going to look specifically at prophecy and Scripture. Our time is up for today, though. I want to say thank you to my colleagues, Alden Thompson and Jody Washburn. Also, my thanks to Jared Miller, our program engineer, and to all of you who are listening in. Thank you for listening. For the Good Word, I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.